Bible this morning, let me invite you to open it up to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we will be in chapter 26, which is different, I know, from your connect groups this morning. But I wanted you to see that in the book of Acts, we actually have a couple of versions of Paul's testimony. So it will be similar subject matter, just from a different chapter. Acts chapter 26. Paul is called before King Agrippa to give an account for his beliefs and his movement of Christianity as a missionary that he was leading. And in the process of that, he recounts for them, beginning in verse 4, his manner of life from his youth. It's clear the charge that is being laid against the Apostle Paul, and that is the charge of the belief in the resurrection. That's why he says in verse number 8 of Acts 26, why is it though, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? He begins then to recount in verse 9 his opposition to the church, and it was a violent opposition. Paul confesses, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ. He was diametrically opposed to the things of Christ and the things of the church. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Paul said, let them die for their faith in Jesus. Verse 11, Paul confesses, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme to take the Lord's name in vain. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. To say that Paul was as far from God as someone could possibly be is an understatement. Paul was totally and completely anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-everything that that cross stood for, until his experience on the Damascus Road. So that's a glimpse at Paul's life before Christ. You and I have a life before Christ. What did it look like before Christ when we were running around in our own little world, full of our own little rebellious spirit and disobedience, doing life the way we wanted to do life? All of that looks differently in each of our lives through various detail, but it all remains the same. We were far from God before we came to know Christ. So why does Paul recount this? He recounts it in order to be reminded constantly of where he was when Christ found him. He wants to humbly remember with gratitude where the Lord found him and where the Lord has taken him on his journey, so that Paul, like us, should never get over the salvation that we have in the Lord. Because today, what would your life look like had the Lord not found you when he found you? What would your life look like had God not broken through, had God not intervened when he did, to totally turn you in a different direction? This is the power of Christ in us. This is the power of the gospel, that Paul meets the resurrected, risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and he is never the same. It changes him completely. God turns him radically and sets him on a total new trajectory for his life. He is going from being an opponent of God, an antagonist towards God, a rebellious one toward God, and now he is going to become the servant of the living God, the witness to the living God, the one commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse number 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. He's about, in a few verses, to get a new commission, but that was his commission at the time. Go to Damascus, and you have the authority, the backing of the chief priest to continue to carry out your harassing, your punishment, your violence against Christians. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light. And Paul makes no mistake as he testifies about this light. A light from where? A light from heaven. Brighter than the sun. Can you even imagine what that would be like? Can you even imagine how arresting that would be? Having experienced a brightness greater than the sun. It had to totally and completely knock them to the ground as they experienced light from heaven. And that's the gospel. The gospel is light shining into darkness. The gospel is light breaking in and invading the rule and reign of Satan, which is represented by darkness and disobedience. Light is breaking through. Light is penetrating Paul and his life. And so this brighter than the sun light that shone around me and witnesses, those who journeyed with me, this was not Paul's imagination. He didn't just pass out and have this dream or this vision. There were witnesses to this experience, and we all fell to the ground. The only explanation is that this is the supernatural power of God getting Paul's attention. I think if you look back over your life as a believer, you will find that God has used different means and different ways to get your attention. Sometimes those things are supernatural. Sometimes those things are spectacular. Sometimes those things are very normal and everyday. Sometimes those things are very painful and difficult. But one way or the other, you and I have to have our own Damascus Road experience. We have to be arrested by the glory and the light of the Lord. We have to be brought low and humbled as we fall on our faces before our holy God and our gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. When we had fallen to the ground, no more running, Paul. No more running, Paul. No more of this persecution. I have brought you to the end of yourself. You are pinned in. There is no way of escape. There's no way for you to go except come face to face with the living God. And that's what God does with us when He brings us to Himself. He brings us to the end of us. So that we look with our only hope to the Savior who died for us on that cross. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The Lord speaks. Because as Rachel said today, the Lord lives. How can a dead Savior speak from heaven? And here is Agrippa, and here are all these Jews who are in opposition to Paul, and they're hearing Paul say, "He spoke, he spoke, he spoke." And the implication is he is very much alive, and he is very much in control. He took public enemy number one, and he literally squashed us down on the Damascus Road with the brightness of a light brighter than the sun, humbled us, broke us, brought us to the end of ourselves, and then said to us, "Why are you sinning against me by sinning against my church?" It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You probably know that a goad is a sharp stick that they use to prod the animal to get it to move. And the animals didn't like the goats for obvious reasons. I'm sure the PETA people would have pitched a fit back in the day, but the animals were kicking the goats to get them off. And here's the translation for us. Paul, why do you keep kicking against God? Why do you keep resisting? Why do you keep running? Why do you keep going in deeper and deeper opposition and separation? Because, Paul, you need to know one thing. This goad from God will not go away. You cannot overpower it like you've been used to in your life. You've been used to being in control, but Paul's not in control anymore. You have been used to being in authority, but Paul's no longer in authority. You have been used to being in a power position, but now Paul is powerless before the sovereign living God. And God, through the Lord Jesus, says to Saul, "Stop running. Stop resisting. I'm too powerful. I'm too sovereign for you to get away from me." You see, God was breaking down all the barriers that Saul was putting up. And one by one, in his self-reliance, in his pride, in his ambition, in his anger, in his hate, God was bringing those down one by one and saying to him, "It is useless to resist me, Paul. I'm the sovereign Lord." So Paul relents and he confesses he doesn't know the Lord. Look at it in verse 15. "Who are you, Lord?" I would say today that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the place to start. God, who are you? Reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. And in this beautiful book that we call the Bible, God is showing us over and over again his heart, his character, his kingdom. But Paul confesses that he doesn't know the Lord, and that is the beginning of the turning point to salvation. And the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus." There it is. Paul said, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" And now the dead are speaking because they're not dead, they're alive. "I am Jesus" is a strong affirmation that the Lord is ruling and reigning as King and Lord over the church. Agrippa is not in control. God in Christ is in control. And notice what it says, "I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting." But Paul, I need you to carry this gospel. Rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. purpose. God radically intervenes and changes Paul's life and says to him, you are working for the wrong company. You are playing for the wrong team. You are on the wrong side of things, Paul. Take all of your zeal and all of your enthusiasm and all of your energy and put it to work for King Jesus. And that's exactly what he does. To appoint means to choose and to send. He was commissioned for persecution and death and destruction. But now he's receiving a new commission in order that he might be a minister of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To bring life instead of death. I am Jesus. And it's time for you to stand up. It's time for you to enlist and engage in this sacred purpose to appoint you as a servant. I love the fact that servant comes first, because when it's all said and done, that's what we all are. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving the gospel. Saying, the gospel is priority, and I am a vessel for that gospel. I am a conduit for that gospel. But I am not the gospel. Only Christ is the gospel. I serve the gospel. And then he says, I witness the gospel. So, Paul, we need you to serve the gospel. We need you to witness to the things that you have seen, to those things in which I will appear to you. Paul, I'm delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles in order that I might send you back to them. Isn't that interesting? How many times do we pray, God, get me out of this? Instead of, God, get me out of this so I can go right back to it and do it again. That's the prayer in the heart of a missionary. God says, I'm going to deliver you from the danger, and I'm going to deliver you from all of the attacks, all of the things that Paul went through in the book of Acts, but I'm doing it not to set you free and let you take a vacation and go retire somewhere. I'm doing it in order that I can send you right back into the middle of it, because the souls of men and women and boys and girls are worth it. Delivering you from your people, from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. Paul is being recommissioned. Paul is being resent. In a way, Paul is being repurposed. All of that before Paul is going to now be used in the furtherance of the gospel. And how clear of a gospel is there than the one you see beginning in verse 18? What was Paul's mission? It was the same mission that you and I have. Paul's mission was the same mission that Jesus Christ had. Paul's mission was the same mission that God declared he would do in the Old Testament, to open their eyes. The opening of the eyes is the beginning of what? Of understanding. We can't understand the gospel unless our eyes are opened supernaturally by the Lord. You've shared Christ with someone before, surely, and as you're sharing it with them, they are just glazing over. They don't get it. They don't understand it, but yet you're trying to share it with them in a way that they can understand it. But the problem is they haven't had the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God to open their eyes up so that they can say, aha, now I see that I am a great sinner, but Christ is an even greater Savior. That has to happen for us to see Jesus for who he truly is. Paul said it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, he's speaking of unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan does not want you and I to see the glory of Christ, because the moment we see Christ in all of his glory, we are transformed forever. And Satan doesn't want you to see that. He doesn't want you to wake up tomorrow and see the glory of Christ in the pages of Scripture. He wants you to get consumed with the things of the world right away. He wants you to get consumed with the news or the newspaper or social media or Facebook or Instagram, all of these things that are thrown at us on a daily basis. But the one thing he fears is believers who spend time in the presence of the Lord in order that we might see and savor the glory of Jesus Christ. Because that's what makes us strong in him. So Paul says it begins with the opening of the eyes. This is understanding. This is understanding the reality of the darkness that we are trapped in and the reality of the light that makes forgiveness of sin and purification from impurities possible through faith in Jesus. It's the moment when it makes sense. We are convicted by the Spirit of the truthfulness of it, and it brings us to our knees. As it says here in verse 18, that they may turn from darkness to light. What good is it to have all the understanding and not turn? Right? What good is it to have all that information, to have all that understanding, and yet there's no turn? Folks, repentance is part of our gospel. And we dare not take repentance out of the gospel. We're tampering with the gospel if we do that. Repentance says to God, God, you're right. I have been going this direction. I have been focused on myself, advancing myself, living for myself. I have been the Lord of my own life. I have rebelled against your lordship by being my own Lord and calling my own shots and leading my own way. And you've come to that point where you say, Lord, I am turning it all over to you. The Bible calls that repentance. It is a change of direction. It is a change of heart. It is a change of mind. It is a change of attitude. This way is sin and rebellion, and this way is God and obedience. Change of direction from darkness to light. It's one thing to say, oh, I now realize that I'm in the darkness, and I think I'll still stay here. It's another thing to say, I'm in the darkness, and the only way out of this darkness is if God delivers me, God rescues me. And now I know from Scripture that Jesus entered into the darkness of this world and he died for me to give me light and life and hope. And so Christ is our deliverer, opening the eyes of the blind. This is the theme of Isaiah as he's preaching to us about the coming Messiah. He says, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. Page after page in the New Testament, as Jesus is working his wonderful miracles, he's restoring sight to the blind. In that day, the eyes of the blind shall be open, Isaiah 35 says. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I will give you a covenant, says the Lord, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind. Now that's way back there in the book of Isaiah, and it's supposed to apply to Jesus, and it does, but now it has a fresh application to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the mission never changes. What are we supposed to do in 2019? We're supposed to share the truth of the gospel and pray for the Spirit of God to open their eyes to see. That's what we do. We sow the seed and we pray that the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. The gospel is not winning an argument. The gospel is having a supernatural encounter with the living God. And you know what my fear is today as I bring this to a close, and I'm not going to get through all that I want to say, is that there are a lot of people that have never met the real Jesus. If you were honest today, would you not say, you know, I've been playing at this for a long time. This Christianity thing, this church thing. I know the right words to say. I know the right times to show up and be accounted for. But you seem to be talking about something radically different than I am. I'm talking about a deep, abiding passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. A willingness to say with Paul that Christ is my life. And that if you take Christ from me, if you could, I have no other life to live. And sometimes I think we treat Jesus like he's optional equipment on a new car. If you want him, he's available. Just pay a little extra and you'll get him. But friend, that's not the way the gospel works. And if you've never come to that understanding, if you've never spiritually had your eyes opened, the beauty of the gospel is that God can do that today. God could be right now, in the minute of this message, be opening eyes to see that you truly don't have what you thought you had. Which is a genuine encounter with the living Christ. Because here's what I've learned over the years, church. You cannot meet the Savior and stay the way you are. He will change you daily, forming, shaping. And for you to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, here I am. What are you going to do with this today? How are you going to work in me today? That's my life. That's my passion. But that's true and genuine salvation. Father, I pray that the words of this text will fall on us. I can remember very clearly, Lord, on January 20th, 1991, in that old sanctuary, you opened my eyes. You opened my eyes and I wept. I wept at what a great sinner I was. I wept in shame. I wept in guilt. And when I came forward and Bud pulled me aside. And he shared the Romans Road with me. And he said, Greg, are you ready to confess Jesus as your Lord? And Father, when I prayed and I received Christ, when I made him Lord of my life, those tears remained, but they were tears of joy. They were tears of victory. They were tears of overcoming. Father, will you show us the reality of our spiritual condition today? Show us where we truly stand with you today. Father, this is not a game. This is not a hobby. this is not just the right thing to do on Sunday mornings, but Christ is our life. And friend, if you've been here today and you say, that really does characterize my life, Jesus has had a small part of my life. He's had a small portion of my life of me. But I've really never truly surrendered to Him and given Him my all. What's preventing you from doing that today? From saying to Jesus for the first time, all of me I give to all of you. All of me I give to all of you. So Father, would you stir our hearts? There may be others who need to come for baptism today. We pray they'd come. Others who are ready to join our fellowship and be a part of this church family, we invite them to come. But God, if we don't have the testimony of eyes that have been opened, of hearts that have been turned, and forgiveness of sin that we're sure of today, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, if we don't have those essentials in our hearts, today's the day to receive those. Today's the day I pray in Jesus' name.